McGee's in being here and that they have recovered for the most part from their virus episode. And so we're thankful that they were able to be here today and with Miss Brother Kelly and Miss Donnell, they've had it too. And we appreciate y'all being here and that you're able to move and to breathe. That's a big deal, isn't it? We take that for granted, don't we? And when you take your breath away and you can't breathe, it's like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. So we're thankful for you being here today. If you have your Bibles, the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we'll look at verse number 8. Pull it up a little. No, I got it turned on. Oh, do you know what I forgot to do? I forgot to turn it on the inside. Hey, I got the virus too. I can't help it. It's called old timers disease. There we go. Now,
hopefully it should be on now. Here we go. Sorry about that. We're going to continue our series of messages on the subject of faith. And today I'd like to speak to you on the subject of a serving faith. This is about Abraham. We'll be talking about Abraham for a couple of Sundays, a couple of messages about his faith. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we just want to focus our attention on verse number 8. On verse number 8. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8, the Bible says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." Now, somebody said there's only two ways to live in this world. One way is to live by sight. And this is to base your life on everything that you can see. And this, by far, is the most common way that most people live their lives. I'm afraid, even by those who profess to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. The other way is to live by faith. And that is to basically live your life on what you cannot see. The right way, the correct way, the biblical way, is to live by faith. Trusting, depending, relying upon the God of the universe and upon His promises. And the life of a true Christian is the life of faith. Now, we have never seen God. We've never seen Jesus Christ. We've never seen heaven or hell. We've never seen the original manuscripts of the Bible, nor have we ever met the people whom God has used to write the Bible. And yet, we live our lives with the conviction, with the confidence, with the certainty that all these things are true. They're all real. And as believers, we literally commit our lives, our souls, our eternal destiny on things which we have never seen. And that is the way the people of God have always lived. So the life of faith was clearly, I think, reflected in the life of Abraham. Abraham reveals, I think, the totality of what it literally means to live by faith and not by sight. Abraham was more than just the father of the Jewish race. He was also, by example, the father of the faithful, the father of everyone who lives by faith in God. In fact, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 11, Abraham is called, and I quote, "the father of all them that believe." We have the passage in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Abraham was a true man of faith. He is the classic example of the life of faith. Abraham established a pattern of faith for all men of all time to follow and to emulate. Now, according to this passage that we just read, it was not Abraham's idea, it was not his plan to leave his homeland and to go to the land of Canaan. The Bible specifically declares that Abraham was called by God. Read it again. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, the calling by God upon Abraham's life, I believe, can be looked upon in two ways. I believe this was a call unto salvation. I believe it was also a call unto service. Let's consider, first of all, the call unto salvation. When God called Abraham, the Bible tells us he was an idolater. He worshipped idols. He worshipped false gods. And we know that from Scripture, but particularly when Joshua was speaking, he talked about Father Abraham, and he said in Joshua 24 and verse number 2, he says, the Bible says, Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in the old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." They, that is Abraham's father, Abraham's brother, and Abraham himself, they were idolaters. Abraham came from a family who lived in a land that was totally given over to the worship of false gods. And according to some historians, the place where Abraham came from, it was called the Ur of the Chaldees. That was a place that was known for its worship of the moon god. The moon god. Prior to God's calling upon Abraham's life, he did not know anything about the true and living God. All that he was familiar with was idolatry, the worship of idols. In the New Testament, we're told that God in His glory appeared unto Abraham. In the book of Acts chapter 7, where you have Stephen was standing before a Jewish audience, a people that was made up of unbelievers, and he was telling them, he was reciting this portion of Old Testament history, and he brings up the subject of Abraham. And he says in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 2, Stephen says, "Men, brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory," he says, "appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee." Listen, there is nothing in Scripture to indicate that Abraham had done anything to deserve receiving a special revelation of God's glory. Listen, it was due solely to the sovereign grace of God that he was chosen and that he was called by God. And this is true for every sinner that's been saved. Salvation comes because God calls in grace and sinners respond in faith. The old commentator and preacher of long ago, A.W. Pink, said these words. He said, "The God of glory condescended to draw near and to reveal himself unto one that was sunk in sin and immersed in idolatry." He said there was nothing in Abraham to deserve God's notice. Not only was the grace of God here made evident, but the sovereignty of His grace was displayed in singling him out from the midst of all of His people. And we could ask the question, as some people have probably done, why didn't God call Abraham's father, Terah? Or why didn't God call Abraham's brother, Nahor? Or somebody else among his family or friends? And the only way to answer that question is to let the Bible speak for itself. For example, we have a verse of Scripture found in Isaiah 51 and verse 2. Isaiah 51 verse 2 says, "Look unto Abraham your father and unto Sarah that bare you. For I," the Lord says, "I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." There was no explanation given there. God says, "I chose to call Abraham." Then Paul, the Apostle Paul, was in agreement with that when he wrote in Romans chapter 9, why would God do anything that He would do concerning showing His mercy and His compassion? Well, he says this is what the Lord said even to Moses. Romans chapter 9, verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That's the only way to explain it. God chose Abraham because it pleased God to do so. So the divine call that Abraham received, I believe, was that saving call of God, that effectual, that powerful, that invincible, irresistible call that results in salvation. And this calling is the supernatural work of the Spirit of God, whereby He causes the sinner to willingly, to eagerly look to the Lord as his only hope of eternal salvation. And I believe when the God of glory, as the Bible says, appeared unto Abraham, we can be certain that for the first time in Abraham's life, God became a living reality to him. And at that point, Abraham was convinced that there were not many gods. There was the only, the true and living God. When you read the story of this actually happening, you go back to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 8, it tells us that Abraham, and I quote, builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. This is after God had revealed Himself to him and told him what He would do in his life. Listen, when He did that, when Abraham built this altar, and when Abraham called upon the name of the true and living God, those can only be the actions of a person who has truly been saved by the grace of God. Abraham's calling upon his life was no doubt an inward calling where God, by His grace, regenerates a dead sinner, making him alive to where he's able to look to God and to obey Him by faith. The effectual calling of God is one of the great gospel truths that is taught in Scripture. It is God, according to His sovereign will, who calls us by His marvelous and pure grace that makes it possible for a lost sinner to be saved, saved from the penalty, and saved from the punishment of his sins. The calling of God in salvation is that aspect of God's sovereign grace wherein He draws and He summons His sheep out of darkness, out of deadness, into light, into life, by that irresistible, invincible power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus taught this Himself, did He not? When Jesus made the statement in John chapter 10, in John chapter 10, He mentions many times about His calling out to His sheep. In John 10, first of all, He said in verse number 3 that He calleth His own sheep by name and leadeth them out. In John 10 and verse 16, He says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also, He says, I must bring, and they shall hear My voice. And then for the third time, He said in John 10, 27, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. In previous chapters to John chapter 10, you go back to John chapter 6 and verse 37. We're told that all that the Father had given to the Son would come to Him for salvation. John 6, 37, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me, He said, I will in no wise cast out. Listen, every last one of them will come. Why is that? Why? Because they are effectually called. When God calls us to faith in Jesus Christ, He calls effectively, succeeding in His purpose to save us. And as the Spirit of God regenerates us, giving us spiritual life, what happens? We believe the gospel. We repent of our sin. We trust in Christ unto salvation. And it's in this effectual call that Christ's work of redemption is applied to the sheep that He laid down His life for. It is in this effectual call that the power of God is manifested in drawing a sinner from a life of sin and rebellion unto a life of holiness and obedience. Were it not for the effectual call of God, every man would perish in his sins. The effectual call produces in the sinner a genuine willingness to come to Jesus Christ for salvation, for pardon, for cleansing from sin. And how that we need to praise and to magnify the name of the Lord for His divine calling unto salvation. We cannot escape the truth of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, where there we're told that it's whom? It is God, he says, which worketh in you. Why? Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I would say what a great change took place in Abraham because of God's calling upon his life. His whole life was transformed. I mean, his character, his attitude, his position, his eternal destiny were all gloriously changed. Why? Because of God's call into salvation. And the fact that Abraham was called and delivered out of a lifetime of idolatry, it underscores the truth that he received God's calling as a result of God's grace. It was grace. It was God's amazing grace that reached down and pulled Abraham out of that pit of sin and out of false religion and completely changed his life in a wonderful and magnificent way. Abraham, like all the redeemed, stands as a bright and shining trophy of God's saving grace. But let's move on. I believe God's calling upon Abraham's life not only involved his salvation, but also his service unto the Lord. So this was a call unto salvation. This was a call unto service. You know, the first was an inward call. The second is an outward call. If you have your Bibles, hold your place there in Hebrews. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 12. This is where it all started. With the life of Abraham. And I want you to see something, what the Lord says to Mr. Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, and this is what, of course, Hebrews 11 verse 8 is referring to. So let's look at it. Genesis chapter 12, and verse number 1 says this. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now the next statement is one of the most profound statements that you'll find in your Bible. And it just simply says, "So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him." He never heard of God before. And what does it say here? It says, "He departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land." And what was Abram's response? I just made reference to it a while ago. "And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there," it says again, "he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." And then it says in verse 9, "And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." Now, Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, verse 8, we're told that Abraham, by faith, left his home, left his country to an unknown destination. And even though Abraham knew where he was going in general, to the land of Canaan, he did not know for sure where he was going to settle down in particular. And so you have the statement there in Hebrews 11, 8, says that Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. It was to be a long journey. But nevertheless, the Bible says, Abram obeyed by faith. He went out in complete confidence in God's trustworthiness. And it's so by faith. That's why he's in it, Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Abraham walked step by step, day by day, trusting that God would reveal the direction to him as necessary. And it was not natural. It was not easy for Abraham to leave his family, to leave his friends, to leave his homeland behind. Why? But he believed God had a divine purpose to fulfill and that God would accomplish that will through his life. And as Abraham traveled through this unknown and dangerous land, he was forced to do what? He was forced to depend upon God to provide for him with daily sustenance and guidance and protection. And so the phrase that says that he went forth, not knowing whither he went, demonstrates the reality, I believe, and the power of Abraham's faith. It is, as one writer put it this way, he said it was contrary to nature for Abraham to leave his home and country and go forth not knowing whither he went. Thus it was by faith and not by sight that he moved forward. Implicit confidence in the one who had called him was needed on the part of Abraham. And that is true. The truth is, beloved, we must have this kind of faith, Abraham's faith, in God's wisdom, in God's way, in God's will, in God's word. Why? Because without such faith, we will not honor God well, nor will we be able to serve Him acceptably. So Abraham's call into service basically involved two key things. It involved separation, and it involved submission. First of all, Abraham is commanded by God to do what? In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, God said, get thee out. Get out. What is that? That is a call. That is a command to separate. Abraham is told in Genesis chapter 12, he is told to separate from a place. And what was that place? He said, thy country. And he was to separate from a people. Who was that? God said, thy kindred, thy father's house. And if Abraham were to do such a thing, he would then what? In essence, be separating himself from certain practices of evil. Sinful places, sinful people, sinful practices are things that God's people must be separated from if we're going to be able to be successful in doing the will of God and serving God faithfully. Separation has never been a popular doctrine. However, that does not change the fact that God's people are under the command of God in Scripture, which declares what in 2 Corinthians 6:17? God says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. The life of faith demands total separation from what is evil and total devotion to what is holy. Believers and unbelievers, somebody said, inhabit two opposing worlds. Christians are in Christ's kingdom, which is characterized by righteousness and light and eternal life. Unbelievers are in Satan's kingdom, which is characterized by lawlessness, darkness, and spiritual death. And the saved and the unsaved, they have different affections, different beliefs, different principles, motives, goals, attitudes, and hopes. So in short, they view life from opposing perspectives. Now, preachers in churches today that emphasize and preach separation are usually scorned, are ridiculed, they are labeled as legalistic, backwards, and unloving. You know, the popular philosophy and practice in our modern religious world today is that, hey, we need to cooperate, we need to compromise, we need to collaborate. And the mantra is that we need to have an open mind, we need to be more tolerant, we need to be charitable, we need to be more understanding. But you see, all of that contradicts the plain teaching of Holy Scripture, which simply says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, the Scripture says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. God told Abraham, get thee out. And the Bible says he did exactly that. So Abraham's call to service involved, you see, not only separation, but it also involved submission. Submission. And I pointed this out just a moment ago when we were reading from Genesis chapter 12, but in the first part of verse number 4, it says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. That phrase, as the Lord had spoken unto him, what does that do? That sums up Abraham's great submission to the Lord as he left Haran for the land of Canaan. He obeyed God's word fully and completely. Listen, faith demands obedience. Somebody once said that a saving faith is one which heeds the divine commands, as well as it relies upon the divine promises. Abraham placed himself unreservedly in the hands of Almighty God, surrendered to His Lordship, and subscribed to His wisdom as best fitted to direct his life. Faith and obedience cannot be separated. If there is true faith, then there will also be faithful obedience. In Hebrews chapter 11, what does it specifically say? It says, by faith Abraham obeyed. Abraham committed his life, his future to God. He obeyed what God commanded and received God's abundant blessings upon his life. I say to you, there is no other substitute for obeying God. There is no other alternative or option for the believer. It is as the prophet Samuel. If you remember, the Lord sent the prophet Samuel to King Saul back in the days of the Old Testament when King Saul was exposed for his disobedience to God. You remember God told King Saul when he goes and fights against the Amalekites, King Saul was to let nothing alive, anything that was breathing, he was to kill it. And the Bible says Saul brought back not only the king of the Amalekites, he brought back all the best of the livestock. And the Bible says Samuel stood face to face, eye to eye to King Saul. And what did Samuel tell him? He says, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He said, behold, to obey is better. That's all you got to know. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. One writer said this, Abraham's faith is hard to find these days. There is much talk about it by the vast majority of those who claim to be his children, God's children, but most of it is empty words. The believer is required to set his affection on things above and not on things below. He is required to walk by faith and not by sight. He is required to tread the path of obedience to God's commands and not to please himself. He is required to go and to do whatever the Lord bids him to do. And even if God's commands appear severe or unreasonable, we must obey. We must obey them. Obeying God and His Word is the key to our being faithful in serving the Lord. And that was certainly true in Abraham's case. Abraham received God's divine calling upon his life. One, I believe, was a call unto salvation. This was a sovereign call by God that delivered Abraham from a life of wickedness and sin to a life of faith and obedience. Abraham did not know the true God and had done nothing to deserve knowing Him. But God, in His sovereign grace, called him, brought him out of darkness into His marvelous light. And when Abraham met the God of glory, the Bible says he turned from his idols to serve the living and true God. God's calling upon Abraham was also a call to serve him with all of his heart. Abraham was willing to commit himself fully over to Jehovah, trusting in His faithfulness, trusting in His wisdom, trusting in His power, and yield to every demand that God had placed upon him. By faith, Abraham obeyed and followed and served the Lord. And I say to you, God expects no less from His people today. The experience of Abraham with God's calling upon his life is not all that different from those today who have been called by God to follow Him and to obey His will for their life. Everyone that's been saved by the grace of God has the high and holy calling upon his life to fervently and to faithfully serve the Lord. Each and every day the Lord gives us those opportunities to be used in serving Him and being a faithful witness of His saving grace. Let us follow Abraham's example and by faith trust the Lord in following Him with diligent and dedicated obedience unto His Word. I think Abraham's life is an example to all believers who are to walk and who are to work by faith. Abraham was saved by faith. He lived by faith, and his obedience was the evidence of his faith. With an unshakable confidence in the living God and with an unreserved surrender to His holy will, let us be faithful. Faithful to serve the Lord with reverence and godly fear, in order that our supreme and our sovereign Savior may be exalted and glorified in our lives. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Let us pray. Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You for the test